Now, what does Satan want you to believe? I realize I put a different title down. It's the title of the sermon, and the emphasis has morphed a little bit. But there are certain things I do want to emphasize today. What does Satan want you to believe? We read in the Bible where God speaks to us. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, God specifically says that at times in various ways he spoke. God spoke, literally spoke to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. And of course, you can't get any higher authority than that. And of course, there are things we read in the Bible that there are so many places where it says, thus says the Lord, or the Lord spoke to Moses. We know God speaks, God communicates with his people, and he tells them what he wants them to know and what they need to know, and he gives them his commandments, as we have already heard. We have the hymn God Speaks to Us. We sing that hymn, and we sing it with some fervency, knowing that God really does speak to us. He has not left us on our own. But have you ever wondered if the devil also speaks to us? Now, you might say, he doesn't speak to me. I wouldn't be so quick. And matter of fact, the devil wants you to believe is that, oh no, the devil doesn't speak to me. He would really like you to believe that. Oh, the devil does speak to us, all right. When God spoke to Adam and Eve in the garden, the devil also spoke. God appeared to them probably as a person. I would suggest that he did very strongly. It says God was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. God spoke to Adam and Eve. There were just a number of indications to show how God appeared to them as they appeared. And of course, we are made in the likeness and the image of God. And so therefore, one would naturally assume that when Adam and Eve was speaking to God, they were speaking to a person, a man. Sorry, ladies, but I would suspect that's how he appeared. He always has to Adam and Eve. When the devil spoke to Adam and Eve, he appeared as a serpent, which I would imagine really got their attention. How could he do this? But they didn't think it was that unusual because of, well, if you wouldn't know any better, why couldn't a serpent speak? So the devil appeared as a serpent of some description. It doesn't say what kind of a description. But make no mistake, the devil spoke and had a conversation. A conversation that was so effective that they believed him, the serpent, rather than God. So it was quite a communication. One so formidable that it competed with everything God said to them up until that time, and God had said quite a bit to them, certainly to Adam, probably some to Eve too, but mostly to Adam he was speaking to start with. And you had quite a lengthy, and one would think a rather involved, dialogue between God and Adam. And then, as I said a little bit later on, you would include Eve in that. And so, but she knew exactly what God had said with respect to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, didn't you? I'm simply relating to you the story, things that I think that we know already because it's such a familiar passage to us. But it competed in the minds of Adam and Eve with everything God had said to them and everything that God had done up until that time. And it became more convincing, at least at the moment when they made the decision. It was more convincing than anything else God did or said in the time that God had with him. Now, that's quite an amazing thing when you think about it. Here was God who created a garden, created animals. He's giving to Adam and Eve the authority, one might say, to dress and keep the garden, to name the animals, as it were. He was doing all of that. He had this very involved dialogue with God. That must have been extremely moving to Adam, to be in this conversation with God. Then he put Adam into a deep sleep and created Eve out of one of his ribs. That must have been quite amazing. Now, maybe it wasn't. Maybe he thought, well, this is just sort of ordinary stuff. How would he know? He hadn't lived before. He wouldn't know. Maybe not. I'm just trying to figure out what's going on in his mind. But then, when the devil came along, and what appeared to be a rather brief conversation about, how many verses? Four verses? Five? I can't remember right now. But very few verses. And there was this dialogue between him and Eve. They believed him rather than God. Now, how could that be? Well, we're going to talk about that today. Satan does speak. Now, we tend to forget that we live in Satan's world, and the Bible describes him as the God of this world. In fact, Jesus called him three times the ruler of this world in the New King James, and he called him the prince of the world. We're going to see that term being used in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. The prince of the power of the air. That word is used in the authorized version when Jesus referred to the devil, showing that he had an authority, he had a rulership over the world. That's something that God gave to him before Adam and Eve ever came along. That's why he was in the garden. If he had no authority to be there, he had no right to be there. He had none, except that is the place in which he ruled prior to that. It had already been given to him. That's why he was in the garden. You can't imagine the devil being there and just kind of fronting up, and God sort of scratching his head, says, how did he get here? Didn't work that way. You find the devil being having certain allowances or permission from God to do whatever he did. And yes, he was permitted to be there because he had already been made the ruler of the world, and he continued to be the ruler of the world. Mr. Armstrong had that correct. 100% he had that idea correct, in which when the devil was on this earth, he had already been made the ruler of this world. And he continues as the ruler of the world. Nothing has changed. It is going to change, however. And we know that whenever Jesus Christ returns and he's going to be put into, or locked away, as it were, into, once again, the bottomless pit, a place of restraint. Now, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul describes this, Ephesians 2 and verse 2. Where Paul is able to attribute the sins of humanity in one sense to the one who actually has caused deception. We're going to see here what he says. Now, this is in part the story, and it answers a big gap in how the devil really is able to tempt people, and how he is able to influence people, and how he communicates with people. Chapter Ephesians 2 and verse 2, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince, there he is called the prince then, of the power of the air, meaning this earth. That's where air is. And it is here where his authority is confined. Didn't say he couldn't go elsewhere, but this is where his authority is. He doesn't have authority anywhere else. It's on this earth because that was given him to start with. The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. So he is a spirit. It's not someone you see. And the angels who are with him, the fallen angels as they are spoken of, who sinned then with Satan, the prince of this world, are invisible. You don't sense them with sight. You don't sense them with smell or touch or feeling. You don't even know they're there. However, they do have a relationship with you if you let them. They can and do speak to you. I'm sure they will speak to you when you don't want them to speak to you. I'll tell you that. They do want to intrude in your life. The devil is intent on doing that. So it says the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. So there he has, simply being a spirit, he has the capacity, while not detected by the five senses, he has the ability or the capacity to extend thoughts into a person's mind and heart, even emotions or moods and feelings. This is how Mr. Armstrong described that. And so we then ask, how does he communicate? And many times he communicates in the most powerful and effective way, and that is with emotion. And nothing wrong with emotion. We all have natural emotion, but he then is able very easily, that natural emotion that we have is based on the wrong thing, he can stir up that emotion. He certainly can. And he can get you going down a certain track in your emotions that you may then do things that you would not ordinarily do. Satan can provoke people. He really can. And so that's why it says the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. There is a proneness to disobedience, I suppose, in man. I'll describe that in just a moment here. But then once we start going down a certain track in our desires, our wrong desires, if we start doing that, and the idea begins to appeal to us that we want to have more. That was the idea that was appealing to Eve and to Adam. They could be somebody. They could have more than what they had. They didn't have to go through everything. They didn't have to keep God's law. The devil wants them to believe that. Once again, we're asking the question, then, what does the devil want you to believe? Where does he want you to go? One of the big things he wants you to believe, that you do not have to keep God's law. That's a biggie right there. You do not have to obey God. And he wants you to be exactly like him, disobedient, disrespectful. You can do whatever you want to do. You don't have to keep God's law. The devil really wants you to believe that. And so everything that he does, he's happy to get you to head in that direction. Now, spirit works in the sons of disobedience. That means they don't know God. People are, let's say, who are cut off from God's truth, God's law, they're prone to disobedience. Why, the devil then has a field day. He is able then to move in these people's lives to one degree or another. Now, he goes on, from whom also we all once conducted. Now, we all were this way. We all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, just as others, and therefore subject to a relationship with the devil. We were opening ourselves up to that. Now, when the devil speaks, does he ever speak the truth? He may say things that are true, but I'll tell you this. Even though what he may say is true, the intent is a lie in every instance. And it is for the purpose of deception, of manipulation, to have his own way, to try to trip people up, to try to disturb them in a terrible way, and get them going down his path. John 8:44, here's what Jesus said about the devil. You are of your father, the devil. Speaking to the Pharisees. And the desires of your father, you want to do. So in other words, they have the same evil desires as the devil did. He was a murderer from the beginning. Now, he was in fact telling them that they really wanted to murder him and put him to death, and they were denying it. And he says, yeah, you really do, you know. He says, I'm not that stupid. I know what you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Now, that's what Jesus said. No truth in him. None. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. So you might ask, who dreamed up the lies? Who manufactured them to start with? Who produced these lies? It was the devil. His lies are deliberate. They are intentional. He knows better. He creates lies. And he wants you to believe in exactly the same lies that he does. What's his purpose? To get you to fail in God's purpose. This is the only way that he has any power over you. Let me make it plain. He does not, there's no way that he can hurt you that is physically. You might say, well, what about Job? Look, before he could do anything to Job, he had to seek permission from God to do it. Otherwise, he had no right to do it. If the devil can just somehow do anything to us, you know, zap us, hurt us, do things to us, even kill us directly from him, then none of us would have a chance, right? None of us would have a chance. The devil can't do that. He's restrained from that. There is a restraint on him. And if there's anything he does directly, then that is by permission only. And that is a very special case. Otherwise, he cannot do that. So don't get the idea, well, the devil has done something to me. He can inspire other people. He can move other people to do something to you. However, God has his say in that too. God does offer his protection to us and stops that from happening. But we know a lot of people are killed in anger, aren't they? A lot of people are hurt and maimed. We got, you heard about this road rage? Who's this guy? You probably heard it on the news. Is he nice? Sam Newman, wasn't it? I don't know who he is, some footballer? you might have guessed. A footballer. You know, he goes into this rage, you know, over some lady, you know, touched his car or whatever it is, with her, you know, and just completely got totally out of all proportion. What's going on here? Okay? What causes a person to get into an emotional rage like this? Other rage, where people do things. They hurt somebody. They kill people in a rage. And they're sitting there in court. They don't know why they did it. They did it. Now they're being tried for murder. Well, it's too late then. It just seemed like it was just it was uncontrollable what they did. Yes, Satan can stir up somebody to do something to you. He did that to the sons of Job and daughters of Job, where he caused certain things. I think it was wasn't his sons and daughters. That was a weather phenomenon that took place that destroyed them. Anyway, he had to seek permission to do that. He had to seek permission to get somebody to kill Job's shepherds and destroy rustle his herds and flocks. Well, this is when these things happen. This is the exception. This is something he has to do by permission. Otherwise, he just doesn't do this. He can't do this. As I said, if he could do anything like this and he just does it arbitrarily and he does it at his whim and without restraint, then we're all goners real fast. So God does put forth his protection. He says, okay, you're the ruler of this world, but you stop here. You can go no further. So his purpose is to get you to forsake the purpose of God that God has for you. Now that's what he wants to do. And if he can get to you and speak to you and talk to you in such a way where you will somehow forsake him, then he has succeeded. Now he is successful in that many times. He can speak to people. And this is what we need to recognize when he does that. One of the lies he wants you to believe is that he doesn't exist. Or if you believe he does, that, well, he doesn't do very much, or he isn't all that powerful. and maybe I can handle him. You ever think about that? Well, I can handle the devil. Go ahead and start thinking that. Start thinking that for a while, and then see what happens to you. Now, I know none of you will do that. You don't want to go down that road, do you? Of course not. We can't handle the devil. God explains this as a war, doesn't he? In Ephesians chapter 6, he explains this as a war. Verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places or high places, or they operate in ways in which you and I do not. That's what that simply means. And so we have to put on, as it goes on to say, the whole armor of God. And it talks about taking on the whole armor of God, that we're able to stand against the devil, against the evil day, against the time that he chooses to communicate with us, against his temptations, or whatever he wants to do to try to get through to us. We're able to take the various armor of God that it describes here. Now, I'm not here to give a sermon on that. But the devil is real, but he doesn't want you to believe that he exists. And most people don't believe that he exists. You know, one of our most popular booklets that we send out is there a devil? Is there a devil? Because people hear so many things about, you know, spirit beings, and they mess around with spirits. That's one of the ways he communicates with people who seek spirits or spirit, or they're into spiritism in some way. Now, none of us are into that, and we certainly shouldn't be, and we shouldn't be in any sense affected by some strange idea, some strange feeling, or some strange notion, or something like that, thinking, oh, well, you know, I've got God is trying to do something with me. He's giving me the word, he's giving me a vision, he's giving me a voice, he's giving me a dream, and all of that. I don't think we ought to go down that road. We certainly shouldn't go down that road. And God can speak to you very simply, very plainly through his word, and he can open up your mind through his spirit when he leads you to understand his word. I don't need all of these other things. At the beginning, God did give some people direct communication in dreams sometimes, or in visions, or whatever, but it was very obvious it was God. God was working with these people, and God backed these people up, but now he speaks to us through his Son, it says, and we have everything that we need that's already been given, either through revelation in some way in the Bible, or then through his Son. As he spoke, and he left us a legacy in what he taught, what he said, his very life itself. We have God communicating with us in a very direct and a very clear way, to where there is no mistake. And anything that comes along and contradicts what you find in the Bible is not of God. I will tell you that. It is not of God. And it should not be listened to. I don't care how strong your feelings may be, or if it comes in a way which is kind of out of the ordinary, rather than the simple understanding of God's word is how God leads us through his spirit as we understand it, through his church, as you are able to prove it from the very word of God. Anything outside of that, I would say you need to really dismiss, because that's not how God speaks. God is clear when he speaks, and he doesn't leave you to wonder, well, I wonder if that's true or not. I wonder if that's really from God, or who's this from? It is quite clear. But it is to the devil's advantage that you ignore him, and that you will attribute all temptations, all emotions, especially toxic emotions, and sometimes a lot of abnormal emotions that really go over the top sometimes, like rage or like anger or bitterness, or just it just continues on and on and on. There's something else going on here. That's what I'm saying. There's ways in which the devil does communicate with us that we need to really be careful of. And if it's something, it is outside of our control. It's something we cannot deal with. You got something going on here that is not of God. God does not inspire those thoughts. God does not tempt a person. God does not lead a person into sin. He simply will not do that. But he is the ruler of the world, and people don't believe that he rules them. Now, the minute Adam and Eve listened to the devil and believed him was when they removed themselves from the rule of God and were subject to the lies of the devil. The minute they removed themselves from the rule of God, they were at that point subject to the lies of the devil. People say, in their pride or in their own human strength, they may say, I'm not ruled by anybody. That is not true. You are ruled either by God or by the devil. One of the two. There is no middle ground here. None. It never happens. Everyone is either ruled by the devil or he is ruled by God. And just because you don't know about the devil as the current ruler of this world doesn't mean he doesn't rule you. He does. Look, you have to be, let me put it this way. You have to be proactive to seek God and to seek God's rule. It requires thinking, it requires decisions, and it requires commitment. You don't have to do anything to believe what the devil is telling you. You could just sit there. And you will be ruled by the devil. You won't realize it, but you are. Turn on the television set and just let your mind go. You are ruled by something. You're not being ruled by God. there are other influences around here. To be ruled by God, and for you to say, I am ruled by God and I obey him and I come under his authority, that requires a decision by you. You have to do that. To be ruled by Satan doesn't require any decision. It just happens, doesn't it? The whole world is ruled by the devil and by the deceptions of the devil, and the whole world doesn't, they don't have to know about it. They don't have to do anything. It just happens. You're under his rule, and that's simply the way God describes the situation. Now, he rules first the world by deception. Revelation 9, verse 12. The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent of old. Revelation 9, 12. Called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. That's the operative statement here. Who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. We read about that casting out back in the Old Testament, in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. That's where he was, and that's where he was sent back to, because he decided he wasn't going to stay here. He was going to exercise his authority at God's throne. He says, God sent him back down. You don't have any authority here. Get down where you belong and stay there. And though he tried it, and God wouldn't have it, and as I said before, that's where he has stayed. Once man believed the lie that the devil told Eve and her husband Adam, in time they would believe anything. In time they would get into anything. The lie was basically this: God doesn't know better, and you have the right to arrive at your own truth, that which is best for you. You can become as one of us. That's essentially what he said to them. And that was the lie. Now, they went ahead with that in spite of everything that they saw at the time and everything that they heard God say at the time. Paul sums this up in Romans 1 verse 20 very clearly. Romans 1 verse 20. Let's go there, and he does sum it. It is a summation because you've got, he tells you what took place from the time that they knew God to the time they didn't know God. Romans 1:20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Adam should have seen this. I believe he did. I believe he did have some awe and wonder over what God had done with the earth, with the garden, with the animals, with himself, certainly with Eve. I would suspect he was in quite a bit in awe with Eve when he saw her. And he knew Eve wasn't there before. And he went to sleep, and there she was, and he felt here. Oh, God says, that's where I took her. Was Adam in awe? I mean, did he have some kind of grasp as to what God was doing? Yes, he did. The creation of the world, his invisible attributes were clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they were without excuse. Doesn't leave Adam much room, does it? Because although they knew God, we're talking about not only Adam, we're talking about early man. Because they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. Here we go. Mistake. Nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts. That's what the devil introduced. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools. When they said, yeah, we know this. We can do this ourselves. We can figure this thing out. We can become whatever we want to become through our own ability to think. Who gave them the ability to think? Who gave them intelligence? Who gave them imagination? Who gave them all of the abilities and the faculties that man has? God gave it to them to start with. I don't know why they didn't think of that. But they wanted to be wise. They professed themselves to be wise. They became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. The incorruptible God. Let's talk about that just for a moment. The word uncorruptible, that's the way we would say it more correctly today, is here applied to God in contrast to man. God is uncorruptible. He does not change. He doesn't need to. He is who he is. God is unchanging. He is indestructible. He is immortal. The word conveys the idea that God is eternal. Now, here's how man is corruptible. He can change for the worse, and almost always does. Hardly he changes for the better. Sometimes people do whenever they experience enough consequences, and then they will say, well, I don't ever want to do that again. And so there is a positive change there. But to say that they can make a real change the way God wants them to, no, they can't. Man thought he could. And the devil, that's what the devil wants him to believe. The devil wants them to believe in the humanistic philosophy that man is capable of doing anything given enough time, and if he sets his mind to it, he can accomplish and do anything. And they will look at some great accomplishments. You heard that, like this past week was the 40th anniversary of man landing on the moon. And this is a wonderful thing and a wonderful achievement and so on. It took man 6,000 years to get to the moon. But it's the greatest thing we've done, you know. And but we tend to say, oh, this is what we can do. If that's the case, how come people are dying of disease at record numbers? How come people are dying of violence in record numbers? You know, how come we just simply can't get along? How come we fight two world wars? How come we try to exterminate, you know? So, well, not everybody. Yeah, well, some people did. And why did you have too many ethnic cleansing in so many countries in the 20th century? Why do we have all of that? Why does that take place? And then I want you to explain to me then how good man really is. And this whole idea of humanism, that is, man can be everything he wants to be on his own. And all he's got to do is discipline himself and put his mind to it and organize ourselves and use the resources we have and take the intelligence we have and the spirit that's in man. You know, we can do anything. Humanism. God says, okay, I'm going to let this thing ride for a while. You're going to find out that the best efforts of man is not going to come to anything. You have to understand that. And that's why we have the end of the Bible the way it does. When it comes down to the tribulation, the day of the Lord, and you have all these things taking place, man has to come to understand that the best efforts of man simply is not going to get there. The devil wants man to understand he can do it on his own. The devil wants you to understand that you can be good without God. He absolutely does. That's the basic philosophy. You can go into any freshman university class, freshman first year, use the correct terminology here. The first year of university, and you're going to basically hear that we have the capacity to be good of ourselves, and we can create our own goodness through our own philosophies, and you get off in the classroom, and it's a lot of pie in the sky stuff until you take a trip to Uganda, and then all that falls apart. Well, that's all nice, but it's a lie. And one day God's going to show that it just doesn't work that way. Verse 24, therefore God gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie. The lie. Oh, what lie are we talking about here? And worshiped and served the creature, or the creation, that is the created, rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Notice the construction here, the way Paul puts it. Who is blessed forever. Amen. And not us. That's the point he's making. And so the lie is, we can do it. I heard this in the last presidential election. We can do this. Yes, we can. It's the same humanistic claptrap that we've heard all along. Now, like I said, one day man's going to find that out. You're going to find out it's a lie. It's the same thing the devil told Adam and Eve. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchange the natural use for what is against nature. Nothing new here. It was extant early after the creation of man. Only now in our culture it's something that's quite acceptable. It's a part of normal entertainment. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one for another. Men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of the error which was due. Verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things that were not fitting. In other words, God did not step in to restrain them. So this is the direction you want to go? You can go that way. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning. They don't know why it's all happening to them. Untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. These are the results. These are the results or the consequences. Man does not understand when he bought into certain ideas promulgated by the devil where it would lead. There's a chapter in our booklet, Does God Exist? It's a, I don't think it's too bad of a booklet. In fact, I wrote that particular chapter. Consequences of Ideas. And I quoted heavily from Paul Johnson, the historian, who took the story, or let's say Darwin's ideas, and showed how when Darwin put the physical, or gave the physical, or what he thought was the physical and the scientific evidence for the fact that we could have man without God through the process or the theory of evolution, he simply backed up what the philosophers were saying the century prior to that, two centuries prior to that, and he supported it with what they said was scientific evidence, which was false. Say something long enough, and people will begin to believe it. Evolution is a lie. It's a lie. How many people believe lies? Does that tell you something? Does that tell you how intelligent we really are? Then Paul Johnson, the great historian of the past two decades, pointed out very clearly that as a result of that philosophy going on for two centuries, and Darwin then coming up with a scientific evidence, as he called it, to show that there is no God, you had the worst bloodshed in the 20th century that has ever occurred in the history of man. Darwin described evolution as red in tooth and claw, the survival of the fittest. They will survive. And that's what Stalin believed. And so millions were killed. That's what Hitler believed. Millions were killed. That's what Pol Pot believed. And ever how many were killed in Cambodia. And on it went. We're the most powerful. We will survive. We will exist. And we will have power. These are the consequences of ideas. And when you formulate a certain idea and it's spoken of as truth, it is going to have a result. And the result is two world wars. The result is as millions and millions and millions of people being killed simply because of who they were. Or they opposed someone else in power. Or someone else wanted to be in power. Power was the main thing. That's the concept of evolution. Those who are the strongest will survive. The weak die out. Now, I simply want to kind of give you an overview. Once you bought into what the devil says, then there are going to be certain results. Man does not see those results. They don't know how it's going to happen. Now, I want to point something else out to you, something very important. I want you to consider how our peoples are being terribly brainwashed today through lies, one lie after another, that they are simply buying into. Now, I don't have time to really get into all of this. I want to refer you to something and show you that while it took centuries for us to get to where we were up until, let's say, 1960, after that, we have deteriorated so rapidly, so fast, and we got to ask the question, why? Has the deterioration of our morals and some of the outrageous things that are happening are worse and are occurring worse now, and so more shocking, one thing after another, than we've ever seen before? Because we have entered the age of marketing. Got a book here. You ought to get it. The Marketing of Evil by David Kopelian. And he has shown then that within the space of our lifetime, much, it's written from an American point of view, Much of what Americans once almost universally abhorred has been packaged, perfumed, gift-wrapped, and sold to us, though it had been of great value. By skillfully playing on our deeply felt national values of fairness, generosity, tolerance, these marketers have persuaded us to embrace as enlightened and noble all that that which all previous generations since America's founding regarded as grossly self-destructive, in a word, evil. And now, the giant entertainment corporations use all the powerful psychological tools of modern marketing and manipulation to get America's children not only to buy the latest products, but to rebel against their parents' values. He goes on, just a number of chapters here on various social evils, that the way you and I would understand it, how it has been deliberately sold to our public. You may not know. You may say, well, that's sort of normal. It's kind of gradually happened that way. No, sir, it was deliberate. People sat down at a certain point and made this stuff up and said this is what they were going to do, and this guy documents it. Look, let me just give you the contents heading here. First chapter, the marketing blitz selling gay rights to America. Okay, you could go for thousands of years, and the whole idea of homosexuality did not develop. In the past 40 years, things changed. Why? Okay, he explains why. Buying the big lie, the myth of church-state separation. You heard about the separation of church and state? The church shouldn't have anything to do with the state, shouldn't have any, you know, shouldn't have anything to do. They removed the Ten Commandments from the courthouse in Alabama. Remember that? Okay. It's a myth. Never happened. The founding fathers never believed in the separation of church and state. You tell a lie long enough, people believe it. And now they believe it. It's automatically accepted. It just rolls out people's mouth. Church-state separation, you got to have that. Whole judicial decisions are made on that. It's a lie. Killer culture. Who's selling sex and rebellion to your children? Who's doing this? Why are they doing it? What is happening to our children? We think, well, it's happening to our children. Well, why is it happening to our children? How come it's happening? Who's talking to them? Multicultural madness, chapter 4. How Western culture was turned upside down in one generation. How can you change all this in one generation? You do it because now we have the media to do it. We didn't have the media before. Now we've got the media to do it, and we've got some very clever people, and you give them a camera, you give them graphics, you give them words, they can do anything. They can make you believe anything. Family meltdown, the campaign to destroy marriage. That's fascinating, absolutely fascinating. Obsessed with sex. Chapter 6, how fraudulent science unleashed a catastrophic revolution. Chapter 7, sabotaging our schools, how radicals have hijacked America's educational system. Chapter 8, the media matrix, how the press creates a world of illusion we think is real. Chapter 9, blood confessions, how lying marketers sold America on unrestricted abortion. Why is it we have so much abortion today? People say, well, it's just sort of natural and normal. It's the way, that's sort of the way things are going. I'm telling you, people are deliberately doing this because they believe they have an agenda, and they have sat down and worked out how to do this. And they have used the media in doing it. As I said, before marketing, a lot of this was slow in developing. It took a long time. Now, with the advent of marketing and, of course, media, it all happens so fast that we don't even know what hits us sometimes. Now, there are powerful images that come across into our own homes through primary television. Now, there are movies. It's all there. The devil is the god of this world. He is the ruler of this world. And his main tool is deception, very clever deception. And when you say something long enough and hard enough and you get enough smart people saying the same thing, then what you're going to find is that it's automatically accepted as truth. Now, Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." I say we're going into more and more bondage, into lies. And I just simply want you to think about it. I want you to think about what you hear. I want you to think about what comes across into your home. I want you to think about what you're reading in magazines. I want you to think about what you're watching on television. I want you to think about what you hear on the news. I hope you'll think about it. And I hope you'll understand that when people say things, if there is money and power, let me just turn that around, power and then money, and then thirdly, sex involved, it's a lie. I'm sorry. Just start thinking about it, folks. There's a lot of lies being told you. Now, just simply be aware of it, all right? The devil wants you. There's certain things he wants you to believe. And one of the things he wants you to believe is that you don't have to keep God's law. What our young people dealing with today, I'm talking about right in the church, is the erosion of values and the erosion of law, because it's so around us. It comes at us in such terrible ways. And just like Adam and Eve, they heard the devil, but God here, who said all of these things, and the great glorious God who made everything, was simply dismissed at a moment and a time of temptation. I want to come down to the next part of the sermon. You know, my eyesight's going bad. I can't even see that clock back there. Let me see if I can conclude this the best way I can. The other way the devil tempts you is individually. Once he's got the world there, it's an easy matter then for him to come in and start playing with your mind as an individual. I covered a little bit of this already. He's deceived the whole world with false teachings. We tend to think that's the only way he's done it, but there are many other things. Dogma, mores. Once he's done that, it's an easy matter to tempt you. He is called the tempter. In 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 5, Paul calls him the tempter. "For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain." What the situation was here, they were suffering persecution. Paul was suffering persecution, and he could not get to them. He finally sent Timothy to them, and then came back and brought them the good news of their faith and love. But what will the tempter tempt them about? He would want them, in this situation, as Paul calls him, to doubt that they were in the right place, in the right church, doing the right things, so far as believing in Jesus Christ is concerned. Because Paul was suffering persecution, they were too. But the good news was, this church wasn't buying it. They kept going and believing in spite of the opposition they experienced. In fact, their faith was stronger. They had to reject the natural thought, maybe not so natural, that God had forsaken them. Christ was faithful, and the purpose for which they had been called stands, and that everything had a purpose with God. They had to believe what Paul had written to the Romans when he said, "All things work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to his purpose." You've got to believe that. You can't let that doubt ever come into your mind. The devil wants you to doubt that. We're told to pray. Matthew 6:13. "Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Deliver us from the evil one. God doesn't tempt man. This phrase must be used in the sense of permitting. He's permitted to tempt us, but you can pray. "Don't let Satan tempt me. Don't let Satan do this to me. Keep me from him." do not afflict or try us through Satan. It's not wrong to pray that we be saved from the suffering if it be the will of God. If it's the will of God, then it's the will of God. Don't doubt. The devil wants you to doubt. He wants you to doubt God. You know, one of the big things that the devil threw at Christ was, if you are the Son of God, he wants you to doubt who you are. You know, if you're the Son of God, you ought to be able to do this. Why, if you're the Son of God, this shouldn't have happened to you. Why, if you are a Son of God, why, you should be better than this. What's the devil want you to believe? He wants you to believe that. He always says, if, why, who do you think you are? The big lie, you are not who you make yourself out to be if you are a Son of God. One of the most effective ways of getting you to come back down from any standard that you might hold dear to yourself is, why, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? How many of you heard that before? The devil wants you to question who you think you are. One of the things that tends to play in our minds is that we are not who we think we are. We're not really called by God. We can't be a part of some great purpose to become members of the kingdom of God. Why, that's so preposterous. It really is. 1 Chronicles 21, verse 1. The devil moved David to number Israel. 1 Chronicles 21, verse 1. What was David thinking? Why could the devil move David to do this? What was David up to? What was going on in David's mind that grew and developed to the point where he wanted to know how many people drew the sword in Israel? Where was he going with this? Even Joab saw through the problem and said, you know, and David had to admit to God it was sin. Why? Just to get a census? No. David was on the move. Why, if we are this successful with the kingdom of Israel, how much more successful can we be if we take over this country or these lands and bring these people into it, and we can have a bigger and a better and a greater empire? God says, wrong move, David. You're starting to think you're bigger than you really are. You're more important than you really are. Satan moved David, it says. The devil moved David to do that. Anytime you start going down that kind of a road in your thoughts, you don't have God doing that. That's the devil. Well, we ought to be bigger than we believe we are. We ought to have this and we ought to have that. I got a list here. I just wrote down a number of things here. What does the devil want you to believe? The devil wants you to believe that you are more important than you really are. Oh, you're important, all right, to God. But he wants you're more important because you think you're important. The devil wants you to believe you know more than you really know. Oh, yes, I know. We can't be a group of people who are know-it-alls. The devil loves that. The devil wants you to believe you don't need God for certain periods at a time. How many of us go along with that? The devil wants you to believe that the human spirit is supreme. The devil wants you to believe that through great human effort, you can have anything you want. The devil wants you to believe that your emotions are your true feelings and that you should listen to them. That's a biggie. That's how the devil works. It's through emotions. I'm not saying emotions are wrong, but I'll tell you what, when he gets a hold of them, they really go in directions they shouldn't go. Just like the road rage. If we let the sun go down on our wrath, we are giving place to the devil. Ephesians chapter 4, 25, I'm sorry, 26 and 27. And our thoughts run wild sometimes. How many of you sit there and you write letters in your own mind? You know what I'm talking about. The problem is we do it over and over again. We keep doing it. This is getting out of hand when we do that. Devil wants you to believe you are sufficient within yourself and that you have the capability to make wise decisions and discover truth on your own. The devil wants you to doubt God's word and do the things that you feel best for you. The devil wants you to believe that everyone else is the reason that you have so many troubles. Oh, yes, he does. The devil wants you to believe that your experiences and your wisdom is always the right way. The devil wants you to believe that your feelings are more important than truth, the truth of God. You see, there is nothing more destructive to you than to have played back in your mind the experiences of the past, and they really mess you up. You can't think straight. They result in disobedience. They result in sin. They result in doubt. They result in fear. It leads to anger. Leads to suspicion. It leads to going down a track where you are so open to the devil, it's not funny. The devil can speak to you. He can speak to you. And if we are in a certain frame of mind, we'll listen. All of this has to be countered by the Word of God. It's hard for God to fight through the cacophony of conflicting ideas and emotions sometimes. But you know, that's what we've got to do. We've got to believe God more than anything else. You've got to trust God more than anybody else. And it's a battle. And we do have to be vigilant. Jesus relied on the Word of God to combat the devil. And so do we. But you see, the Word of God has a hard time competing with television. The Psalms have a hard time competing with cricket. Just does. That's the way it is. And right there, David is giving the truth about who you should trust, who you should look to, who you should believe in, who you should never doubt. And he dealt with this. He dealt with the thoughts. He dealt with the emotions. He dealt with the feelings over and over again. That's why you got the Psalms, by the way. And they should be studied from that point of view. You have so much going on out here that's coming into our lives, so many things happening to us. Everything God is has a hard time competing. But you know, these are our choices to who we listen to. It really is. We need to listen to God and not the devil. But trust me when I tell you, the devil is speaking. Who are we listening to?